Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we're studying together in these many, many lessons from the books of the general epistles. These are seven epistles towards the end of the New Testament. You'll find them. And these seven epistles have been called the general epistles. They're written by four different authors: the book of James, the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude. And these books are just as important as any other part of the New Testament. I want to emphasize this again, even though I've emphasized it before in previous lessons. Every part of the Word of God is important for our understanding and correct use. Sometimes we come to a part that seems to offend us a bit. In other words, the book of James, chapter 2, offends some people. And 1 John, chapter 2, offends some people, where it talks about that if you don't love your brother, how can the love of God be in you? Or it talks about if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this offends some people. Well, these books cannot possibly be as important as, for instance, the Epistle of Ephesians or the book of Romans or another book like this. We feel more comfortable with certain books. However, we need to clearly understand exactly what the Scriptures are teaching and why they're teaching certain truths. And so these general epistles, as I pointed out, and I want to leave this with you for this moment as I begin this lesson, the general epistles are very important for our understanding because they're dealing mainly with the proofs of salvation. How may a person know that he's really saved? He's ever really made that decision to trust Christ as his only Savior from sin? And the proofs will be in his life. There'll be some kind of proof in his life. And where there is no proof, these books seem to be saying, then it's possible that person never did really get saved. And so these general epistles are very important for our study and for our understanding. And this is why we're spending so much time in going through them. Now today, I want to begin the study of the second epistle of Peter. The second epistle of Peter. We've just finished 1 Peter. Of course, before that, we finished the book of James. But I want to begin the study of this second epistle, and I want to go back with you and just review a little bit about the timing of these books. The book of James, of course, was the first book probably written in the New Testament. It was written in 45 A.D. But all of the other six books of the general epistles were written rather late. They were written 60 A.D. or later. And we need to clearly understand this because it will affect the teaching of some of these books, especially as you come to the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude. It's going to affect the teachings of these books and our understanding of those teachings. How could the heresies, for instance, have come in so easily into the churches? Well, it was late in the century. It had been more than 30 years, for instance, when Peter wrote 1 Peter. It was 35 years after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ when Peter wrote 2 Peter. When John wrote 1 John, it was already 85 A.D. Most of the people who had lived during the time of the Lord Jesus, who had seen the Lord Jesus, who had witnessed his miracles and all, these people had now passed on. And now a new generation has arisen, which is disbelieving in nature. In other words, these people are questioning many of the things concerning the Word of God. They're questioning whether or not the Word of God is really true. They're questioning the deity of Christ and other things about it. And so as we come into the study of 2 Peter, we're coming now to the year, probably 65 or 66 A.D., and I'll talk about this in a minute. First of all, the author of the second epistle. It may seem very obvious, but some of the early church fathers doubted that Peter even wrote this epistle, though accepted his teachings as important to the life and practice of the churches. However, as we examine the text of 2 Peter, it's clear that this epistle contains biographical material that is in perfect accord with the life and experience of Peter. In other words, what we read in our scriptures, of course, clearly say it's a book of 2 Peter. First of all, Peter speaks in verse 9 of the first chapter. He speaks of being cleansed from his old sins. He also talks about his approaching death. This is in verse 13, which had been predicted by the Lord himself. I want to come into this in just a few moments, this matter of his approaching death. He also cites his witnessing of the transfiguration of the Lord. In other words, he was an actual eyewitness of all of the events of the life of Christ. We know, of course, that Peter was called to be a follower of the Lord Jesus very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was not called in the latter stages. He was called in the very early in the ministry, soon after his baptism. Peter and James and John and others were called very early. Now, Matthew was called, for instance, a little bit later. But most of these men were called very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so they had been with the Lord Jesus, Peter among them, for some 3.5 years while he ministered here on the earth, validating his deity, validating his position as the promised Messiah by the miracles and the signs and the wonders which he did. And so Peter saw these. He was with the Lord Jesus, for instance, with Peter and Peter, James, and John when they went up in the mountain for the transfiguration, and many other occasions where Peter was even singled out with John and James to witness certain things. He also mentions a previous epistle he had sent to the same destination, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, we'll be coming into these passages a little bit later, but I'm just trying to show you that every mark of this book indicates that Peter was the author. And then, of course, he also mentions Paul as a beloved co-worker, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And so it doesn't matter where Peter died. Many people believe he died in Rome. And one religion has based its entire teaching upon this idea that Peter was in Rome when he died, and he may even have founded the church there and everything. And I say this respectfully. But although I personally don't believe he ever went to Rome, nevertheless, Peter had all of the proofs that he was actually one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. And I think this book is going to bring this out. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later. And then, who are the people to whom this is addressed? It seems to me, as I study this book again and again, and as you read this book, that the addressees of this epistle could well have been the same Gentile Christians he had addressed in his first epistle. Now, we notice, for instance, that the book of James and the book of Peter and the two books of Peter are very different in nature. The book of James is more clearly directed towards Jews. He speaks of those of the dispersion, those scattered abroad, and so forth. And they're very clearly directed to the Jewish Christians, those who would understand the background of the law and everything. And so the book of James is very clearly identified as written to Jews. The books of Peter, however, are different in nature. They're more for the Gentiles. Even though he speaks of the world of the Gentiles, he's still speaking to Gentile people. When he speaks of the world of the Gentiles, he's simply speaking of the sins with which they're going to be attracted, or to which they're going to be attracted. So the strong admonitions in these books would be very similar to those given in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude, and in 1st Peter, where they're not to be detracted from the truth they have received, even when false teachers are those who seek to be their leaders. And so this epistle is directed towards people who were subject to the influence of false teachers. Maybe people who had not been very much built up in the faith themselves, or people even, as the scriptures describe them, with itching ears, who might desire to go aside to false teaching, or might desire to listen to false teaching with curiosity in their hearts and minds. And of course, these false teachers are very, very clever, and we'll be getting into this a little bit later. The subject of false teachers, because it comes out in many of the books. It's in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. It's going to be in 1st and 2nd Peter. It's going to come into 1st John and into Jude and into other books of the New Testament. The subject of false teachers and how they affect the people. And so this is a very important book for us to study. Now, what is the nature and purpose of the second epistle of Peter? I think one of the main things, there are several things we could notice, but one of the main things had to do with the peril confronting the churches at that time. Now, this is the period now between 65 and 67 AD. We'll be talking about the date in a few moments. The peril confronting the churches at that time was one of doubt and serious error arising from false teachings of those who profess to be leaders in the work of God. Now, I want to say very clearly and very plainly, and I want to say very sensitively, that in our day, false teachers can arise anywhere at any time. There have been people who have been leaders of churches, supposedly Bible-believing churches, who have started false teaching of their own. We've seen this in America, and perhaps you've seen this in other parts of Asia as well. And these people arise with false teaching. And as they arise, they are going to be spreading their false teachings. They become very proud. They become very arrogant, and they spread their false teachings, even though these false teachings may deny some of the faiths. Now, the nature of this false teaching seemed to mainly involve a denial of the redemption and the lordship of Christ Himself. This led them to an abandonment of all moral standards and a bold assertion of their own rights in their spiritual ignorance. Now, this teaching concerning the redemption and the lordship of Christ is one that 1 John is going to deal with very, very strongly, the subject of the deity of Christ. Now, you will notice, and let me just refer back to this for a few moments, you will notice if you study the Gospel of John, especially the chapters between chapter 5 and chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus is asserting His deity and His lordship over and over and over again. At one point, He even says that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In other words, I, the Son, am worthy of the same honor you give to the Heavenly Father Himself. And they should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And so the Lord Jesus was defending Himself even in that day in His earthly ministry. By every miracle, by every sign, by every work that He did, the Lord Jesus had fully proved His deity, His power from on high. The fact that He brought down this power, He had the power to heal, He had power to raise the dead, He had power over the elements, every possible type of power the Lord Jesus had and manifested, and yet the people of that day would still not accept it. So one of the purposes of this book is to confront this peril confronting the churches. At this point now, 35 years after the resurrection of the Lord, now the false teachers are becoming very bold and very arrogant. And then we also notice that if this false teaching were to go unchallenged, it would lead them to even further departure from the faith and would destroy all the work that had been carried out after the coming of the Spirit and the spread of the gospel through Peter, Paul, and others. And these dangers would increase after the death of Peter, and would be a major problem to be dealt with. Because Peter, of course, had been a witness of all of these things. But after his death, there would be a younger generation taking over who had not actually been there when these things took place. And so the Apostle Peter is having to confront these. So we point out that Peter, and 2 Peter in this case, was designed as a stimulus to a loyal and unwavering faith in the Lord and in the truth they have been taught, and as a challenge for them to take a stand. And I think, brothers and sisters, we have the same challenge today, that God wants to stimulate us to loyal and unwavering faith in the truth we've been taught, and to challenge us to take a stand against all who would not stand for the truth, all who would seek to introduce error and would seek to change that truth. Sometimes, on the human level, we're afraid to do this. And I want to challenge you. Your first loyalty must be to God Himself, to His Word, to His truth, towards the Lord Jesus, your Savior. Your first loyalty is to Him. And if you're putting loyalty to others ahead of Him. Now, before others, we are to walk lovingly and kindly and passionately and with compassion in our hearts. But we're to be firm in our faith, firm in our teaching, firm in the stand we take for the Lord. And if we are not, then we're going to fail the Lord. We may win the approval of men, but we may fail the Lord. Some of you who are listening may belong to churches that do not preach the truth. And I'm not pointing out any one church at all. You may belong to churches that do not preach the truth. The question God would be asking you is this: what are you doing in that church? In other words, do you stand for the truth? Do you stand for the Word of God? Do you stand for what God is teaching you through His Word? Or are you simply trying to win the favor of men? And I want to leave it right there. I don't want to go any farther with what I'm saying. But I'm simply saying that strong, unwavering faith is one thing that's very important here. And Peter is pointing out that when false teaching comes from within the body of believers, it has to be dealt with from those within by the believers who take a stand and refuse to compromise the truth. Many times, in fact, we are taught, we're going to see this in 2 Timothy, for instance, we're taught that false teachers are to be cast out of the church. They're to be no longer even a part of the body of believers when false teaching has come. And they refuse to repent, they refuse to relent in their teaching and to back down and to confess their faults and to get right with God, then such a person does not belong in the local body of believers. Now, in closing this lesson, I want to say just a word concerning the date for the writing of this second epistle of Peter. There are several indications that point to a possible date for Peter to write. Now, 1 Peter had probably been written about 60 or 61 A.D., about the same time that Paul wrote what we call the prison epistles. And then, of course, Paul was released. Peter, when he wrote 1 Peter, was not in prison. But in this second epistle, Peter apparently is in prison somewhere. If not in Rome, at least in Asia, he's in prison under the Roman emperor. And Peter is showing that he has some of the knowledge of the epistles of Paul as he writes his epistle. In other words, Paul had written to various of the churches in Asia and, of course, in Eastern Europe. And Peter is indicating that he has some knowledge of some of the writings of Paul. He also believes, and this is something we want to indicate, that the time of his death is very near and he's prepared for it. He had not expressed this at all in his first epistle, just as Paul had not expressed it in the prison epistles. Paul doesn't speak of his coming death. He's speaking of his coming release. But now Paul has come to his second book of Timothy, and he's indicating his death, and Peter seems to be doing the same thing in 2 Peter. Now he seems to be a prisoner, and he realizes that the prediction of the Lord concerning his death is about to come true. In John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus had indicated that Peter would probably die by crucifixion. He seems to indicate this about men carrying him and so forth. And this would be the type of death he would have. And tradition seems to indicate that that's exactly the way he died. And so Peter is bringing his ministry to a close and preparing for death somewhere in Asia or Eastern Europe or perhaps in Rome, if he really had ever gone to Rome, and is writing this closing epistle, preparing the new generation to follow the Lord. Now, we're going to stop right here with this lesson, but I want to urge you to continue to study and faithfully follow the Word of God. The Word of God is very important, and you need to faithfully follow it, and you need to study it, you need to understand it, and follow it with all your heart. And I just simply pray that the study we're doing now, not because of me, but because of God's working in your life, will lead you to deeper and deeper study of the Word of God and to more understanding of its truth and then to the proclamation of this truth through your lives and your testimony. May the Lord bless you, each one.